Welcome to the Connection Point Podcast through the ministry of First Southern Baptist Church, Salina, Kansas, where we aim to connect you to God, to others, and to the church. Welcome, listeners, to the Connection Point Podcast.
I was sitting there. I was waiting for him. I was like, is he gonna do it? Is he going to make somebody spill coffee over themselves?
I'm trying to find that.
We're back.
I'm trying to find that balance between being too excited and not excited enough. So
you cannot be too excited, Tyler. This is the Connection Point Podcast. Yes.
We need sound effects right here.
Yeah. Like,
applause and all that kind of stuff.
Yeah.
Man, it is good to be with you guys. It's been 2 weeks.
It has.
And so we're back with another episode for you guys. We know the last couple have been pretty heavy. And so we hope that you've had time to listen to those. If not, you can go back and listen to those. But some good stuff there. Good stuff, right?
Yeah, I think some really good stuff that I think it's important for all Christians to think through and know where they stand on some of those things. But we don't want every single week to be the greatest, most existential questions ever. We want to make sure we get don't neglect some of the other things that are maybe not quite as controversial, but are still no less important to your to your faith walk.
Yeah, so we're going to be on the same side on this one. Not that we're on opposite sides in the previous ones, but this one we're together on.
Yeah, I think most people would be on this one. And so it was kind of by design.
Yes, it is by design. We want to encourage you with this one. We think this one will be a help to you guys as you're going through your Christian walk. Before we do anything, we have a special shout out today, don't we?
That's right.
Okay.
Our queen of the listeners right now.
Yes.
Because they're our first one to interact and let us know something that she wants to hear. So I am dubbing her queen of the listeners.
Queen of the listeners. We have been telling you guys to give us topics to talk about or to give us questions, and we have one. And shout out goes to Carol Reed.
Carol Reed, you are queen of the listeners.
Yeah.
The queen of Connection Point Podcast.
The queen of I don't know if they can hear our claps.
Okay.
I don't know. Wait, kind of close to the mic. I think it's picking up. Carol, we are so grateful for you, and you get our special shout out today because she had a word that she wanted us to go over, and it ends in I-O-N, fitting our theme.
Yes.
And she wants to talk about, actually, she gave us two words.
Yeah.
Today, we're talking about temptation.
Yes, temptation.
Which is a great one to cover. And so, Carol, thank you so much. You are our special listener today. And we're giving you 10 virtual stars.
Exactly. I'm excited, Tyler. Will any of our other listeners be able to dethrone the current queen of the Connection Point Podcast?
We'll see.
We'll have to find out. Same Brad time, same Tyler channel.
Yeah. You guys step it up here. You guys can start like a little challenge or something. But it is. We're excited to talk about this. We're going to talk about temptation tonight. Several things in that. Temptation is something we all deal with. It's something that we all struggle with. It's a reality.
Yeah, so how would you define temptation, Tyler?
I've
been harping on this all the time, and my Sunday school classes know I harp on this nonstop. The definitions are key.
Of terms, right?
You got to define your terms. So how would you define temptation?
Yes. I would define temptation as an enticing, so it's got a draw to it, a very big pull to it, an enticing offer or opportunity to disobey God.
Yeah.
The sole goal of temptation is to get you to disobey God. There's no good in it. We can differentiate between temptation and testing. We actually see in the Bible that God actually tested His followers. We see that he tested Abraham and Hebrews, and so and that was to more test the character of Abraham to prove his character. Where temptation is there to get us to disobey God. Nothing good with temptation.
Yeah, yeah. Job, another good example there, where God tested Job.
Big test,
Satan,
right?
Satan called him out and said, "Job's not. You take away Job's stuff, he's not gonna worship you." And God said, "Yes, he is."
Yeah.
And kind of got put to the test there.
Might be a downplay, man. Yes, that guy
really got put.
He got through the ringer, right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
But I think you can see some of the temptation then in the story, like when his wife told him, curse God and die."
Right.
There's probably some temptation at that point to grumble against God.
Oh, I'll tell you what, man.
This is so. For our listeners, I want you to learn some of the important stuff. So this is my favorite Greek word. Did you have Greek in seminary, Tyler?
College level, okay. not seminary level.
So grumbling.
Grumbling.
Do you remember what the Greek word for grumble is?
I don't, but it sounds like you're going to like it. I'm going to like it.
It's Gungus Moo.
Gungus Moo?
It sounds like grumbling, doesn't it? So yeah, listeners.
You're doing a lot of Gungus Mooing around here.
Yes, yes. It's in used in such places as, I think it's John 6, where it says, and the Jews were grumbling against him. They were Gungus Mooing against him.
So, sounds like a cow thing, man.
Yes. So, yeah, one of my Bible podcasts I listen to talks about that because he loves the word too. But Gungus, so listeners, moo. That's your Greek word of the day.
Grumbling.
Gungus Moo.
Gungus Moo.
Yes.
Yeah. Wives, tell your husbands, quit Gungus Mooing.
Anyway, that was a rabbit trail. But
our podcast has been pretty long. We're going to keep this one a little shorter for you, which means that we're going to stay away from rabbit trails as best as we can. So, coming back to temptation.
Yes. Job was tempted to grumble against
to Gungus Moo. And it would have been very enticing at that time. I mean, losing everything. If my wife told me to do that, I might have listened in that same situation. So, temptation, though, it's not good. We'll talk here in a little bit that temptation is not sin.
Yes.
We
have to differentiate.
Differentiate. So.
And you can't go too far one way or too far the other. So you can't say the temptation is sin because Jesus was tempted.
Right.
And we know that Jesus didn't sin.
Absolutely.
Now, you have to distinguish between sinful desires and temptation. Mm-hmm. Because Jesus said, he who even looks at a woman in lust has committed adultery with her in the heart.
That's big.
Yeah. Even, you know, thinking wrathful thoughts, you've already committed murder in your heart.
Right, yeah. Matthew 5, yeah.
So we kind of went back and forth to really kind of parse this out and make sure we had the definition, but... Mm-hmm. The desire to do sin is sinful.
It's sinful in itself, yes.
Yes. And so the difference between temptation and sin is going to be the desire, I think, to do what God wants you to do or to not do it. So
right, yeah. You have two choices. I mean, it's pretty... black and white. I told my youth the other day, we've been talking about sin and how so many people ask the wrong question. How far can I go before something is considered sin? You know, how far can I drift over?
Yeah.
And in that, I would say, is born out of our sinful desires. You know, the desire to get as far as you can or as close to the line.
Yeah.
I think it's very black and white. God is clear on what is right and what is wrong. And when you're tempted, you have two options. Either you're going to do what God tells you to do, or you're going to disobey Him.
Yeah.
And I think that there's no really middle ground for that. So so you can be tempted and not sin. Because temptation's reality of this world.
Yes.
I mean, it's there, and it's going to be there till the day we die. So what are we going to do with that? You know, what are we going to do with that temptation? What is our response going to be? Are we going to fall to it? Are we going to have victory over it?
Yeah. So where does temptation come from?
Man.
Does it come from God?
Oh, man, no. Yeah, and let's save that for James. We're going to talk about James here. But no, God is not the source of temptation. God is wanting us to obey His word. He has no desire for us to disobey Him. There's no temptation from God. Now, again,
The Calvinist would agree with that.
Hey, yes. Yes, see, hear that? Yeah. Listen, listeners. But God is not the source of temptation. I liked your word today at lunch. You called it the unholy trinity.
Oh, yes.
there are three, probably, if we could identify the sources of temptation. Number one is Satan himself.
Yeah,
he's the tempter. Yeah. He's called the tempter.
Yeah, Satan and all demonic forces.
Right, and his minions, which is interesting. And we'll talk about this in a little bit. That his power is limited. He actually needs his demons everywhere because he's not omnipresent. So
right,
we'll get
right,
to that.
Yeah.
In a
and that's
bit.
An important thing because a lot of people don't realize that. But yeah, you're getting ahead of us.
We're getting ahead. So. Coming back. Yes. Source of temptation, unholy trinity. The first one is Satan. He is out to, as it says in John 10:10, to kill, steal, and destroy. I mean, He wants to wreck lives.
Yeah, prowls about like a roaring lion.
Roaring lion.
Who he can devour.
He wants to devour you. I mean, we're not talking get a little bite or nibble or a little taste. Or he wants to devour you completely.
Yes.
You know? And so the source of temptation is the devil. He actually was the one who came and personally tempted Jesus in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4.
Yes.
You know, he came to do that himself.
Yeah, so the story of Jesus in the desert, obviously the source of the temptation there is Jesus, or excuse me. Oh my goodness, it was a long day, sorry.
It's been a long day. I know what you meant. The source is Satan, not Jesus, man.
Yes.
That's why we co-host, so we can correct each other when we make really ridiculous statements.
Yep. As soon as it left my mouth, I went, no, that's, come back. I can get back in there.
Yes,
so,
but
yes, Satan is the source of the temptation for Jesus in that story.
And it is, here's a side question. I don't want to go into rabbit trail, but did Satan, this is just something I've always thought about, did Satan think he would be successful? Like, what do you think he was actually thinking he could successfully tempt the Son of God?
I think so.
You think so? So
yeah.
you think that he, if he was offered enough or was quoting scripture in the wrong way enough, that he could actually lead Jesus into temptation?
Yeah. I think
he's not very smart.
It's hard to say, because, you know, trying to figure out what exactly does Satan know, because obviously
it's true.
Satan has access to the same scriptures we do.
Right. He's actually, when he went to tempt Job, he actually came into the presence of God to request the permission to do so.
Yeah.
So he sees things that you and I haven't seen.
You are tempting me with rabbit trails galore.
Oh, man. No rabbit trails. Stay. Yes.
Yes. But
it's interesting to think about.
Yes. So there are a lot of interesting ways you can go with that. But yes, I think, you know, you look at Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when he says, "Let this cup pass from me if it's your will, Father."
Right.
I mean, Jesus didn't want to do this, and so that's why. I mean, I think Satan knew
sure.
that.
That's
he's
a good point.
Like, look, you can get
you
what
can
you want.
Yeah, absolutely.
And I think this was in Pastor Greg's sermon this Sunday.
Yeah, it goes too, well with his sermon. Yes, yesterday.
Where he said, you know, Satan's offering him everything he's coming to earth for. Mm-hmm. He just has to do it Satan's way instead of God's way, and it'll be a lot less painful.
Yeah. Oh, much less painful, right? I mean, no death, no crucifixion. I mean,
yeah, not taking on the sins of the world.
Yeah. Oh, man. Yeah, good point there. I think you are accurate in that. So, number one, devil.
Devil, demonic demon, forces.
Demonic forces.
That is a source
of. Also the world.
Yes.
We live in a sinful, fallen world. The worldly system is so full of temptations, whether it's movies or books or advertisements. I mean, temptations are just everywhere, you know? And when we in the Bible, there's different definitions of world. So when we're talking about world here, we're talking about the worldly, fleshly system of sin.
Right.
That it is a source of temptation.
Yes, and so we talked about that last time, that, you know, defining world is a very important thing
important,
when you come to that word in the Bible.
Yep.
Yes, this is not the same world as John 3:16.
Right, yeah.
Yeah.
And I recall favorite shows that I've watched, and even looking back on how culture has normalized or downplayed the effects of sin and temptation. It's just, you can fall into temptation really fast if you're not careful.
Yeah.
I mean, just wherever we go, you know.
Well, you think of cultural pressures to do
all
things.
Over the place.
And even, I mean, you even have them within the church sometimes. Mm-hmm. There's cultural pressures to do things that might, I mean, go against what God would say.
Yep.
And so you have to really be on the lookout for that, because sometimes it can kind of be like, you know, does a fish know that they're wet?
Right.
When it's something that you've just been in your whole life, it can be hard to recognize it because it's just there and you're just used to it, because you know, we live in the world.
Right.
And so that's where, I mean, it's so important to know the scriptures and to live your life by them. Because the Spirit can open your heart through the scriptures to recognize these things that would otherwise just be background noise to you.
Right. Don't mind me as I'm going through my Bible.
I got
a verse in my mind that I want
to I will
to
pay
go
you
to,
no mind.
I pay no mind. Devil, demonic forces, the world. Our own hearts is a source of temptation.
Yes.
That's our third one that we have down.
Yes, and I would say this is the greatest source of temptation. I would say that when you are tempted, this is where the majority of the temptation is coming from.
From our flesh, right? And this battle between spirit and flesh. Yeah. Jeremiah 17:9, I think it's a very good description of our heart. Now, we have to be careful, because when Christ, as it says in Ezekiel, when Christ, he removes the heart of stone and he gives us a new heart of flesh. Mm-hmm. You know, I will a new heart within him. But Jeremiah 17:9 says that our hearts are wicked and deceitful. Who can understand it? Post-justification and conversion and in our sanctification, our hearts are, we're still divided. There's still a sinful nature that we can't get rid of while we're in this life.
Yeah, and honestly, I find this one of the most difficult questions of Christianity.
We've talked about that a little bit.
Why the sanctification? Mm-hmm. Why, when we're given our new hearts of flesh, is
why is sin still an issue?
Yeah, why is the desire of sin not just gone? Mm-hmm. And again,
that makes me look forward to full restoration.
Yes.
You know, when Jesus Christ comes, I mean,
yeah,
that's going to be gone.
You know?
And so that gives me some.
Yeah, I agree. I think it comes into the, you know, all creation is groaning.
All of us. Yeah. And we're included in that creation. We're just groaning for that restoration. That is coming. Read Revelation 21 if you need some encouragement with that. Yeah. But
and I think God is glorified in the struggle, too, as part of the answer.
Oh, absolutely.
But, yeah. You know, it's one I have a hard time wrapping my heart around, I guess.
Yeah. You're exactly right. So a verse that came to mind real quick is if when we're talking about our heart being a source of temptation, mm-hmm. I love what the psalmist has in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. He has a request here, and he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Almost to saying, I can't self-evaluate because I'm looking through a flawed lens.
Yeah.
So Holy Spirit, and we're going to talk about victory here in a little bit, but Holy Spirit, come and reveal those things to me because my heart is unreliable.
Yeah. And you'll have to fight your heart. You'll have to wrestle with it because it'll fight this tooth and nail. I think it's a John Owen quote. Be killing sin or it be killing you.
John Piper, I think, right?
Is it Piper?
He talked about it, so he must be quoting a guy. He might be.
I thought it was Owen, but okay.
Piper said something similar, so he's probably quoting.
Okay.
Yeah.
So we'll have to look it up.
Yeah.
I will look it up and I will come back with that.
You're right.
Unless I lose my notes again.
It's coming to me. You're right.
Yeah.
But Piper does say something like, "Kill your sin today. Put your foot on its neck and said, sin, you are dead." So, but yes, you're right. And Piper had a good one too. But man, we have to be killing sin every single day.
Yeah.
I mean, it's a daily thing. So Satan, he's a nuisance. I mean,
yes.
You know, and even more to that, you know.
Nuisance is a very gentle word we're talking
and,
about.
And I mean nuisance with the Christian as far as he doesn't have
like
victory.
That, Satan, you little Dickens.
That little pesky,
yeah.
What's the grumbling guy? Jerubumu? What'd you say grumbling was?
Gungus Moo.
Gungus Moo, that grumbling Gungus Moo and nuisance.
Yes.
So Satan, we have some encouragement here where God is omnipresent, he is omniscient, he is omnipotent, meaning he's all-powerful, he's all-knowing, and he's everywhere.
Yeah.
Satan is not. He is very limited.
Yes.
So going through the omni, Satan's power is limited. He doesn't have ultimate power. And God is sovereign. So everything Satan does, I believe, still has to go through the divine will of God. I mean.
Yeah, he can only do it by allowance
from
God. So you see that in Job.
We talked about it. You will go to this spot.
Yeah.
This is as far as you can go.
Yeah.
Once you reach that spot, you will go no further.
And he had to ask permission from God before he could even start doing
it. Right. So be encouraged. Satan's power is vastly limited.
Yes, and a lot of Christians think that it's much stronger and more powerful and more all-encompassing than it actually is.
Mm-hmm.
So if you take away one thing from here today, I would say this is an important one: is make sure you distinguish God's characteristics from what Satan's characteristics would be.
Right,
and don't give characteristics of God to Satan.
Yeah, don't do it. He hasn't earned them. He doesn't have them. Mm-hmm. So he's not all powerful, and he's not omnipresent. He's not everywhere, and that's where actually Satan has his evil demons spreading the globe, doing work for him.
Yeah,
they can only be in one place at one time.
Yeah. So question for you, Tyler.
Yes.
Can Satan read your mind?
Can Satan read my mind? I'm going to say no. I don't believe he can.
I would agree with you.
Yeah.
And I think a lot of people feel like that. They're thinking, oh, I'm thinking these thoughts.
Mm-hmm.
Satan put these thoughts in my mind.
Right.
Or he knows what I'm thinking right now.
Yeah. I do not believe he does. I believe that's a characteristic that only Jesus had, especially here on earth. He knew what Pharisees were thinking before they said anything. I think, again, that is a characteristic or a quality that we cannot take from God and give it to Satan.
I would agree. I think he's very insightful and smart.
Mm-hmm. Cunning, very deceitful and cunning, sure.
Yes, I think that he can use a lot of context clues, and mm-hmm. I think he can make very good guesses.
Sure.
But I do not think that he knows what you are thinking in the way that God does.
Right. Just know in all this, the balance of power is so crazy unequal. God is so powerful, Satan is not. Trust God. So he's not omnipotent, omnipresent, and he's not omniscient, meaning he's not all-knowing, right? He doesn't know everything.
Right.
So he is very limited. So we can beat temptation.
Yes.
We have the God of the universe. We have Jesus Christ. I mean, we can beat this.
Yes, and that's what God is talking about when he talks about setting captives free. Mm-hmm. Having chains broken, that's what your chains are from sin are being broken.
Right.
And so that's one of the things with your new heart. That's one of the benefits is that you have the ability to overcome temptation.
Right.
With the power of the Holy Spirit that you carry with you then after that.
Absolutely. So the source of temptation, we've talked about the unholy trinity, right? The mm-hmm. devil, the world, our own hearts. We talked about the limit of Satan's power. Take this to heart. Put this in your mind. Don't leave it. The source of temptation is never God.
Correct.
Okay. James chapter 1, I'm going to start in verse 13, all right?
Yes.
When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. The verse continues, this is the problem. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Really clear here that God is not the source of temptation. Here it is saying it is a product of our deceitful hearts. And if we are not careful and we keep falling into those temptations, it says here that it keeps festering and growing, and it leads to sin and sin, and sin ultimately leads to death.
Yeah.
Now, if you're a child of God, death's not equating with going to hell or anything like that. But
yeah.
Sin is so dangerous and it's so destructing. It's destructive. It is enslaving. It has no good intentions. We can't have fellowship with God and sin at the same time.
You could probably even use sin and death synonymously.
Sure.
So when I say it gives birth to death, you're back in the garden. What happens? What is the consequence of sin? It's death.
And I would say physical death, right?
Yeah.
I mean, we die.
Yeah.
A spiritual death. We're separated from God. And eternal death, which is the finalization of spiritual death, where hell for eternity if you've not been justified by God. So it leads to death. Quick question for you though.
Yes.
It says here God cannot be tempted by evil. Mm-hmm. How would you distinguish that and Jesus being tempted in Matthew chapter 4?
So I would say that it comes from Jesus' humanness. Because humans
That's a good answer.
You
have to elaborate on that. I think
yes,
you're right.
Humans can be tempted. And are tempted. Adam and Eve were obviously tempted because you have to be tempted. I think we've talked about the golden chain and kind of the order, ordo salutis is what you'll hear this as, the order of salvation.
Right.
And here you have an order mortis, I would say, which is would be the order of death
mm-hmm.
That you just talked about.
Right.
For human beings, this is the order that led to their death and destruction. And basically, Satan was trying his same tricks that he tried same thing he tried for Adam,
mm-hmm.
went after, tried to do it with Jesus.
Right.
Adam and Eve did it for Jesus. And so, I think we've talked about this a little bit before when we were talking about the hypostatic union. This gets really tricky in what does it mean to be fully God and mm-hmm. fully man at
right.
the same time.
Right.
But I think it is the humanness of Jesus that is being tempted.
I would agree, yeah.
At this point.
Which goes back to you defending that perhaps Satan was trying to win.
Yeah.
Instead of tempting Jesus God tempting Jesus human.
So I think Satan saw it as the most amazing opportunity he had ever had.
Right. This is my chance right here.
He's sick of having to go into the throne room of God and grovel to accuse and to go after people like Job. Mm-hmm. And finally, here is God himself on earth in human flesh.
Right.
He's never been weaker. He's never been more
vulnerable. Dude, he's licking the chops, right?
Yeah. And he goes straight for the heart. Mm-hmm. And, you know, that's something where, you know, we talk about Satan's power is limited, but he's still very powerful.
Sure.
He knew exactly where to attack Jesus, where it would be most likely to succeed. Praise God, Jesus is perfect prophet, priest, and king, resisted the temptation. Our new and better Adam overcame
better
that
Adam. Yes.
When our original Adam didn't.
Right, absolutely. That is why I'll always defend a historical Adam as well. There's a movement now of people denying a historical first Adam, and you can't have a historical better Adam and Jesus and not have a historical Adam that failed.
There's lots of problems.
Rabbit trails there for trends,
that's a whole other program. You stop that.
Right. So Jesus, he is the better Adam. Where humanity failed, Christ perfectly prevailed. Now, here's the beautiful thing about Jesus being tempted, and I think it was necessary. We've talked about this. Mm-hmm. I believe that the temptation was necessary, and I believe, because it said the Spirit led him out to the wilderness. The Holy Spirit led him out. It was a necessary step for Jesus to be tempted and to not sin so that he can go to the cross as the perfect sacrifice. I think that's very important.
I would agree with that.
Why is Jesus the perfect sacrifice? Part of that was he never sinned.
Yes.
I mean, and so part of never sinning was he was tempted. Bible verses thrown at him out of context.
Mm-hmm.
And he succeeded. I mean, I think that's
one
of the reasons why.
I think it also helps him to be a better mediator for us, too.
Should I read that verse?
Yes. Got it ready?
I got it ready.
Go for it.
Yes. So this is a beautiful verse. So this is where we start getting some comfort in our battle with temptation here.
Mm-hmm.
Is that Hebrews chapter 4 talks about Jesus being tempted and being the perfect mediator here. So
I love Hebrews. Like, it is. Listeners, go read Hebrews right now. It's one of the best books.
It takes my breath away.
Yeah, there's so much good in Hebrews.
This is, although we don't know quite author or whatever, it's great.
Yes.
It's so great. Read it and then read it again, right?
I mean,
it's so great. Everything talks about how Jesus is just greater than everything. I mean, it's just crazy.
Yeah.
But Hebrews chapter 4, starting in verse 14, listen to this. Therefore, we're talking about Jesus here. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we possess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin.
Yeah.
And that's just comforting.
Yeah, it's so comforting because, I mean, what that's saying is no matter what you are going through, Jesus understands.
And it's almost like he's broken for us. He hurts for us in that. I mean, that's what sympathy is he knows the feeling of that. And it hurts him when we fall into that temptation, you know?
Yeah.
I mean,
and that, this verse is ridiculous to other religions. Muslims, this is a big sticking point for Muslims. The idea that God would enter into his creation and do things like this is just, the word they use for it is shirk.
Sure.
It's somewhat similar to like blasphemous the way we would use it, but it's just unforgiving. This is something you were saying that is blasphemous and cannot be given.
That's interesting.
Just the idea that God would do this. I mean, it's I get where they're coming from. Mm-hmm. It seems, you know, why when you're the infinite, perfect, holy God of the universe.
Mm-hmm.
Do you take on human flesh and take on these temptations and do this for us who are so far below him?
Mm.
And it's just, if that doesn't just make you bawl and just want to pour out your heart to the to the God in heaven, I don't know what will.
Our God is just so much better and amazing than anything out there, you know? And this isn't a fairy tale. This isn't wishful thinking. This is reality, you know, that Jesus came to the earth and he's a perfect high priest now interceding for us because he was tempted in every way. Now, just real quick, tempted in every way. Now, what does it mean every way? Because we've talked before, there are temptations that we have now that weren't existent back then. For example,
right.
What'd you say, internet porn? Isn't that what you mentioned?
Yeah, that was one.
But I mean, obviously that wasn't...
Yeah, Grand Theft Auto.
Grand Theft Auto playing.
Jesus was never tempted by stealing a car.
Yeah. So obviously he wasn't tempted in every possible way. So how would you describe when it says that Jesus was tempted in every way?
Yeah. And so I'd liken it to some of our discussion before when you're about the word all. Mm-hmm. That I think when it's saying that Jesus was tempted in every way, it's talking about all different manners. Mm-hmm. That it's talking about classifications and generalities more than every single specific sin.
Right. Yeah. That's good.
So Jesus is tempted in a way that however we are going to be tempted, it's not going to be something foreign to Jesus.
Right,
He's going to understand it.
Absolutely.
Jesus was took on every type of temptation so that there is not going to be one single human being that he cannot be a sympathetic mediator mm-hmm. for.
Yeah, absolutely. And that's so great. So another question. How do you think Jesus dealt with, because like as men, mm-hmm. Big temptation is lust, right? That is just something that is prevalent in manhood. How do you think Jesus handled seeing a beautiful woman?
That's pretty dirty. Like this is, I asked you this question before, and now he's turning it around on me.
Because I thought it was a good point, man. My job here is to facilitate a discussion and to get us thinking. And so
I'm trying to remember what you said. So I think the way you said it
is like, good job, God.
Yes.
That way to go.
He would have a physical appreciation of the beauty without the desire to possess and take something that was not belong to him.
Just a thumbs up to God. Way to go.
Yeah.
But it's just
I think it's N. C. S. Lewis, and I think it's Screwtape Letters, if I remember right. Where he's talking about a similar thing with pride. Mm-hmm. Like what is it because it's talking about how ridiculous you can be, like, oh, I'm the most humble person there is. It automatically turns into pride.
Yeah.
And so that being humble isn't smart men saying they're stupid and pretty women saying they're ugly.
Yeah.
So true humbleness is to be able to walk into the, to see the greatest painting ever done, a beautiful piece of architecture, and be just as happy if you had done it as if somebody else had done it.
Yeah, that's a good
I like the way he puts that.
That's really good. I want to read Matthew chapter 11 real quick. Mm-hmm. This will encourage you guys. Because Jesus is able to sympathize, I really believe he has and I'm not downplaying his justice and holiness, but I think there is a tenderness that Christ has towards us in our struggles. Mm-hmm. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Learn, that's a good part. How did he handle temptation? For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
Yeah.
That's beautiful. Again, what God would have this kind of disposition towards fallen humanity,
I mean, not just the disposition, but what he had to go through to be able to offer that too is just, it boggles the mind.
Yep.
I can't comprehend it.
Yep. In our struggle with sanctification and temptation, we have a book that we're giving out at our church. It's called Gentle and Lowly by Dane Ortlund. It's a real good read about our struggles and God's kind heart towards us in these matters. So we have a lot of those books available. So if you want one, let us know. We'll get one to you. But that's a good one, especially on the topic that we're talking tonight. So let's keep this one a little shorter for him.
Yeah.
And so, let's kind of get down.
Yeah, So we've talked about temptation, but I mean, really, you got to ask the big question.
The big question:
how do we beat it?
How do we get victory against temptation? I think it would be very terrible of us to talk about temptation and not talk about the solution. Right?
It's a terrible thing. It's awful. Well, see, we have the power to beat it. See you next time.
See you next time. Right? Yeah. We do. We want to give you some guidance and tools that we can use to overcome temptation. Nothing brain mind-blowing. Mm-hmm. These are things you guys have known, but they're great reminders. So how do we get victory? I think first and foremost, you have to dive into the spiritual disciplines. Mm-hmm. Reading the Bible, goodness. I mean, that I don't see how you can be successful against temptation if you're neglecting the Word of God. Mm-hmm. You know, it's just reading the Bible, praying, right? Seeking out God.
Yeah.
I think one of the basic things, beg God for the victory. Yes. Ask Him for the victory.
Yes.
Cry out to God, give me victory over this temptation. Ask for His help. And I He'll give it, you know.
Yes.
It is very clear, and it might be Matthew chapter 7, I'd have to look back, that when we, anything that we ask that's in accordance with God's will, He's going to grant.
Yeah.
Within the will of God is for us to be victorious over temptation.
Yes. Now, I'm going to warn you, if you pray for things like this, the way that God answers them is often a little unpleasant.
Sure, sure. Yeah, it's not.
So if you pray, God, help me be patient, all of a sudden you might have the most annoying neighbor you've ever experienced moving next door to you, that he mows his lawn every day at 4 a.m. and then again at 5 a.m. and again at 6 a.m. to really get it nice and low.
Right.
If you pray for God, pray to God for perseverance, you've a good chance you're going to get trials.
So that you can persevere through them.
Right.
Yeah.
And so...
Right. But everything that He's doing in those are for our good and
for
His glory.
So
press on, people.
And He gives you He gives you the Spirit to get you through that. Yeah. But this is I want you to really know what you're getting into when you pray a prayer like this, because it's you'll be playing in the spiritual big leagues. God says,
sure,
yes, this is a good thing to do, and you're gonna it's like the old Saturday Night Live with Hans and Franz. If you pray this prayer, God is going to pump you up.
Yes,
yeah.
Right?
Make you really, the huge muscle suits. These guys have had huge
right.
muscle suits. So you're going to have the spiritual equivalent of huge
sure.
muscles.
Sure, right. And again, that's a good point, Brad, to probably not, don't expect to, God, help me with this temptation, and for that just to be drawn away.
Yeah.
That's a great point. Fasting has been helpful in struggling with sin. I'm not a very good faster.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not saying not eating or drinking for 40 days, but,
right.
Taking some aspect of life and denying yourself of that, you know. Again, that's a discipline I long to develop more.
Mm-hmm.
But there have been some times fasting, whether it was from a few days from food or drink or something, where I could just me and God and a total dependence on Him has really helped some in that.
Yeah. So you want to know what's one that I would say that we might differ a little bit on, but I think I guess might surprise you a little bit.
Uh-huh.
I would say communion.
Uh-huh.
Would strongly differ from the Catholic view.
About the actual ordinance of Lord's Supper.
Yes.
And church together.
Yes, because I would call it a means of grace. And again, strongly differing from the Catholic view here of that
sure.
it's the literal body and blood of Christ,
uh-huh.
or even the Lutheran view that it is the same substance, physically.
Mm-hmm.
Where I would say that there is actual grace and spiritual sustenance that is imparted through the act of communion.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why you often hear it called a means of grace.
Sure.
So that was, we hadn't talked about this before, and so, I don't know,
That's good, yeah.
Yeah.
And I go to, we're going to be taking the Lord's Supper this Sunday at church, and we're, part of our scripture reading is 1 Corinthians 11. Mm-hmm. It talks about the dangers of coming to the Lord's table in an unholy manner.
Yeah.
You know, and so I believe when it says that people were dying and sick coming in an unworthy manner, that was actually happening. And this is a time to... Come to God in your time of need and get your heart right. So I agree with you.
That would be good.
That's really encouraging.
Yeah. Did we talk about armor of God?
We have not.
Okay.
Ephesians 6, right, man?
Yes.
Yes. Armor
so,
of
yeah,
God.
If you're going to talk about how to beat temptation,
mm-hmm.
you have to talk about the armor of God, because
yep.
this is God laying it out for you.
Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. So I'm not going to read it all, but put on that armor, right?
Yeah.
So one of the things I practice, it's a habit that I do every morning when I get up, one of the first things I do is I put on the armor of God. So I'll sit there spiritually and in my mind, I'm putting on the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, sword of the spirit, belt of truth, shoes of... I'm gearing up for the day because I know I've got a fight ahead of me, and I know Satan's coming to devour, and I need these things to get through. So
yes.
That's been really helpful for me. Maybe that can help you guys. And
yeah.
that actually came from my mother. When I was going through a dark time back in 2009, 2010, it was my mother who had been practicing putting on the armor of God, and she asked if it's something I could do, and it has helped immensely.
Yeah.
So it's just a good picture.
Yeah, that's a good idea. I like that idea. Yeah. I'm going to start doing that.
Dude, start doing it. Yeah, man. It just gets you ready for the day.
Yeah.
It gives you the resources you need, but also reminds you that, hey, you know, we got to win this day. You know, that's one of those things. So there's victory in all those things. I want to go back to Hebrews chapter, as we start wrapping up, Hebrews chapter 4. We read how Jesus sympathizes with us,
mm-hmm.
but he also gives us the answer to victory on sin. So we read in Hebrews 4:15 that we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. But then he gives us a solution here. Verse 16, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need.
Now say that again, Tyler. How should we approach the throne of grace?
With confidence.
With confidence.
With confidence. Yeah. You know, well, I think of Queen Esther, right?
Yes.
Back in the Old Testament.
Yeah.
She needs something, she needs a terrible situation rectified, but if she goes into the presence of the king unannounced, there's a chance she's going to be killed on the spot.
Yeah.
And he's just a human king. Here's the God of the universe,
yeah.
And as Christians, are you kidding me? We can come to his throne with full confidence.
Yeah, have already been declared righteous.
Man.
So whereas Esther had to go and have the scepter extended to
right,
her.
Right, absolutely.
We have already, this is in Hebrews 2, and doggone it, I can't remember the verse address, but
uh-huh.
We've already been seated in the high and holy places with him. I'm pretty sure that's Hebrews, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay.
Almost everything's in Hebrews.
Yes.
It covered so many things. So you can say Hebrews.
Everything's
probably
Hebrews,
is.
Yes.
But to come to him with confidence, and it's saying here, guys, don't miss this. At the throne room of God, there is mercy and grace to help us in our time of need.
Yes.
Take that, you know, hold on to that.
And take that confidence. The gospel is power.
Oh, man.
There is nothing that can stand against you. That royal scepter of pardon has been handed out to you. And there is, you know, going back to Romans 8, there is neither life nor death nor angels nor demons nor anything above or below that can separate you from the love and of God.
Preach.
Yes. Not only can you go to the throne of God with all confidence, mm-hmm. you can go out into the world to win it for Him,
absolutely.
Assured an absolute victory, and know that there is nothing that can stop you or, even slow you down. You're a sickle amongst the wheat,
right?
When you walk with the power of the Most High.
Mm-hmm. That's good stuff, man. That gives me chills.
Well, thank you.
That's just way to go, man.
Yep. So that's all Bible there. So
it is all Bible, absolutely.
But, I cannot take credit for that.
Right,
so.
And listen, these aren't our words, right? We're giving you the Bible, the infallible Word of God.
Yeah, I'll say this a lot. My words are garbage.
Like, right.
I am a nobody from nowhere that has nothing to say to any of you. So.
Yeah. As a pastor, one of the things that I think about is I always want to give a God honoring and good quality sermon. The best sermon I can preach is just to read Scripture. I mean, that's if I want to preach the best, read Scripture, and then again, you gotta read more than you gotta do more than that in the pulpit. But again, it's just the Word of God is perfect.
Yes.
And it if you guys don't believe us, go read the Bible for yourselves. You know,
start with Hebrews.
Start in Hebrews, Matthew, and read Matthew 4, Hebrews, Matthew 11. Look at all these things and just see how there's victory here. And last thing. Wrapping up. I already said wrapping up. Wrapping up for real this time.
You can tell he's a pastor because he said wrapping up five times.
But we're going to fail.
Yeah.
We're not going to be successful every time. And dare I say it, that sometimes even as Christians, we get into a place where we are in a deep valley of failure and just not getting things right. You're never too far gone. You can still, no matter where you are, if you are justified, you are a child of God, remember, you can still have that confidence to go to the throne and get the grace and help that you need.
And I would say it's not even that you're never too far gone. It's you're never gone.
You're never gone, absolutely.
Yeah, that sin has already been paid for.
Mm-hmm.
And so you don't have to do anything else for that sin other than continue to repent, dust yourself back off, put on your armor of God, and set back up there, back out to do that again.
Sure.
No matter how deep you are in your sin at that point, how mm-hmm. low the valley is, Jesus has already come and put on, when we talked about the atonement and what he's done with the mm-hmm. imputed righteousness of Christ, mm-hmm. he's put that white robe on you, and that's all God sees.
Absolutely. That is so good. And Romans 6, talking about grace. It's the beautiful grace of God that should lead us to this repentance.
Yes.
Romans 6, 1, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase?
Yeah.
Paul
by
said,
no
by
means.
No means, by no means. So let the grace of God lead you to a life of repentance as well. But yes. Friends, we hope this has encouraged you. We hope that you can read this and feel more confident, encouraged, motivated to defeat sin and the temptations, to have appreciation for how much God loves you and how much he cares for you, and a drive that we need to be telling other people about this. So,
absolutely.
Anything else you want to add?
I don't think so. We went through our whole outline.
We did. This was a good one, man.
Yeah, we kept the rabbit trails to a minimum.
We did.
Impressive. And
45 minutes. That's pretty good for us.
Yeah, I think this is something every Christian needs to know and be aware of. And pretty, like we said, it's not a lot of controversy, I would say, in temptation is bad.
Right.
Here's how you fight it. So it's a nice one.
Devil bad, God good. We have victory. So.
Yep. Queen of the listeners, Carol Reed, knocked it out of the park.
Thank you, Carol, for this. We've got another word from her. I'm not going to tell you what it is to keep you going, but keep interacting. Guys, we love seeing this podcast. Our listeners are going up. Our followers are going up. That's really encouraging. And we just encourage you, listen to this, share it, let other people know about it. Our heart's desire is to offer theology and discipleship and to increase your love for God with each episode.
I'm doing this from now on. I'm making king or queen of the listeners. Whoever gives us the coolest interaction, they're as long as they want. I'll name them and say they are king or queen of the listeners.
Man,
so
that's a coveted title, man.
Yes. So yep, Carol Reed, current crowned queen of the listeners. Let's find out if anybody will attempt to dethrone her.
That's right. All right. We love you guys. Have a great 2 weeks, because we'll come back on in 2 weeks. And if you need anything, let us know. If you need prayer or have any questions, by golly, reach out to us, right?
But absolutely.
All right. Blessings, guys.
Blessings, listeners. We love you.
On behalf of First Southern Baptist Church Salina, thank you so much for listening to our podcast today. If you have any questions, if you have any prayer requests, or you want to know more about the gospel of Jesus Christ, we would love to have you contact us. You can email me at tball@fsbcsalina.com. And if you don't have a church home, we would love for you to join us on Sunday mornings. Our Sunday school is at 9 a.m. and our worship service is at 10:30 a.m. If you want to know more about the church, you can visit us at our website at www.fsbcsalina.com. Again, thanks for joining us today, where we desire to know Christ and to make him known. Blessings.